there for poor, ornery people like you and like I. How true that is. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not pointing at anybody in the audience here today. It is a good thing that our God has seen fit to send us a Savior. For without Him, we would have nothing and we would be without hope. But now we have that confident expectation that we will one day behold Him face to face, whom to know is life anew. So as we consider those things this season, if you will, hopefully we consider it all of the time, that we'll be encouraged and that we will continue on despite the obstacles and those things that discourage us and cause us to fail, our own natures, yet God has come to redeem us from all of that. So we praise the Lord for that this morning. Sometimes I get befuddled. Okay, so if I do that this morning, that's my nature, I guess. Particularly when I try to pronounce somebody's name and I can't seem to get it right. And as many of you know, if I've mispronounced your name, I apologize. Sometimes I don't know about that until long afterwards, and I'm sitting here saying it the same way, and it all of a sudden it comes to light. So I will work on your names if you promise to give me a little bit of grace, and we'll figure this out together. So thank you for that. That's one of the downfalls of giving announcements, is trying to, especially when you go up to somebody and ask them, okay, how is this name pronounced? And then with a snicker, they tell you the wrong way, and you go up here, and I won't mention any names of who did that to me, but that happens sometimes. So we'll work on that, I promise you. Well, this morning, this is not a Christmas message, as one might expect. Pastor Unruh did that quite adequately last week, so I'm not going to try to expound upon the message that he preached to us last week. So what I'm going to do is preach to you on something that the Lord has laid on my heart. And it's something that I have been considering for quite some time. And you're going to never guess, except if you read the title to the message this morning in your bulletin, it's called The Wheel of Nature. Now, some of you may immediately know what that's referring to, but it's a literal translation or a literal expression out of the passage that we're going to consider this morning. So what I'd like to ask you to do is to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. So in keeping with our custom here, I'd like to ask you to stand as we read the passage beginning in verse 1. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a fig or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. As we consider a portion of this passage, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning, and let's open up in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this topic, this passage today, we do pray that You would just search through our own hearts, that You would bring to mind anything that we might need to bring before You in repentance or to change in our lives, that we might bring more honor and glory to You. We thank You for this word. We thank You for caring for us enough to point out to us these areas in our lives that You need to change. And Father, only You can change. We thank You for the hope that You've given us that we might be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just leave this to You. We yield ourselves to You this morning. And we look expectantly for You and Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can have a seat. James here, the writer of this book, is the half-brother of Jesus and the apostle. And this book of James, concerns us with the practical aspects of Christian conduct and the faith of believers working in daily life. You can see that when you read the passage, because it seems to get in our face, if you will, about how we conduct ourselves as believers. It's the solid ethical instruction which is the purpose of this book. And one of the key subjects is the use of the tongue. Now we may be thinking, okay, you're right, this doesn't have much to do with Christmas or New Year's or these kind of topics that we speak of during this season. But I think actually, if when we consider it, it has just as much to do with what we do when we celebrate Christ's birth or when we celebrate the turn of a new year as any other topic that we would speak of out of Scripture. So I think this is important for us today. But concerning the tongue, this little member, we're not really talking about the physical member of the tongue per se, but its use or its abuse, whether for good or whether for bad, in our everyday life. Even if a person were not to consider Scripture, all they have to do is go to the writings and even the laws of men to see that this world recognizes the power that the tongue wields in the affairs of men. Some laws that we have in our nation, for instance, prohibit us from using, quote, fighting words. Have you ever heard that expression? Someone might get a ticket for the use of fighting words. I've happened to have seen that a time or two. When we think of writing somebody a ticket or a citation or charging them with the use of fighting words, what are we thinking of? Well, we're thinking of words that might incite others to, in this case, a criminal act. And really it has the idea of what a reasonable person would consider words that might incite somebody to act in a criminal way, i.e. a riot. So if you have three or four or five people that are inciting a crowd, that is getting them all worked up, speaking out in such a way as to cause them to become angry with whatever the object is that they're trying to engage, that person or those people would be considered using fighting words. So they are words that have a profound effect on others. Shakespeare wrote, "Give thy thought no tongue." Another put it in a rhyme when he said, "Gray hairs are signs of wisdom if you hold your tongue. Speak, and they are but hairs, as in the young." Another secular writer said, "We are so accustomed to relying upon words to manage and control others, if we are silent, we wonder who will take control." Of course, this is not to say that we must remain silent. It is merely suggesting that there is risk in much speaking. I've also heard it said that the fool is known by his much speaking. The scripture as a whole is filled. It's like threads in a tapestry. As you see the whole of scripture, it is filled with teaching regarding the tongue and its use. It's filled with examples that reveal the effects of its use, either for good or for evil. It's clear. You look anywhere in scripture, and if you were to pay attention to that, you would be able to draw from its pages those examples of words that are used either for good or for evil. And the scripture, the author who knows all, reveals to us the exact effect that those either good or bad words have in the events unfolded as we read the Word of God. It also teaches us regarding its origin and nature. So it has a lot to say about this member and about its use and about how we wield it in our everyday lives. Probably no other passage is more well known regarding this, quote, nature as it is seen in man than this passage that we just read this morning in James chapter 3. So this is what our consideration will be, and we'll be particularly dealing with one verse in here, and we'll get to that, hence, which is the reason for the title of our message today, the wheel of nature. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be exploring the instruction given to us as believers as our speech is related to our relationships with God, with other believers, and with the world. That's really the specific application in the positive aspect that the scripture deals with in our speaking, in our words towards one another, towards the world itself when we go out into the world, and then our words in relationship to God. So next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with that, and I'm really looking forward to that. I don't like necessarily dealing with the negative, but the scripture deals with this, so we'll deal with that as best we can this morning. So let's go to James chapter 3. We're here now together, and we will set the stage. Okay. James chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of things in verses 1 through 4. First, we're going to look at a warning, then an analysis, and then the illustrations that the scripture gives us here concerning the nature and the use of the tongue. First, the warning. Verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What that means is, my brethren, that word masters, because my brethren, be not many masters, that is teachers. That word specifically relates to those who teach. Now, in order to teach, what do you have to do? You have to speak. And the more we as men and women speak, the more likely we are to what? Stick our foot in our mouth, to use that illustration. I know what that's like. Okay? We stick our foot in our mouth. Or worse, we say something inappropriate. Or sin has an opportunity. With much speaking, of course, with the essence in script that Scripture speaks of is that sin lies in wait or lies at the door. So the greater risk for the teacher is that, number one, we have more words, more opportunity to stumble. And with these more words and more opportunity to stumble, we will incur a greater judgment with these words that we speak. So that's the warning to teachers. So it doesn't, nothing wrong with teaching. It's just we have to be careful in how we speak these words, how we teach. Sometimes we can get in the way of what we're teaching and we end up in the process, offending in a way that was not necessary to do in the first place. Secondly, analysis. This actually, in verse 2, is really where we see the hope that we have. You know, in light of the strong language that we see in this passage later on, we really are faced with the hope that we have here concerning the use of our tongue. And that is, a mature person controls his speech. Secondly, controlled speech equals a controlled body. Let's read that. "For in many things," verse 2, "we offend all." Can you relate to that? I mean, who of us perhaps hasn't created some offense in something? It may have even been unintended. But in many things we offend all. However, if any man does not offend in word in what he says, the same is a perfect or a mature man. And with that, he's able to bridle the whole body. Some perhaps may not see the correlation between our words and what we actually physically do, but the scripture is revealing something by statement that's pretty important. What we say does affect what we do. The words we use, whether for to glorify the Lord or not, whether it's for evil, affect what we do. And not only affect what we do, it affects what others do. That's why there's laws prohibiting certain types of speech. Because even the world recognizes that certain types of speech create certain types of negative results. That is, it's not just the speech, it's the fact that it controls what the body does. Now, this just popped into my mind. I didn't intend on using this, but I'm going to use it anyway to make this point. The yelling fire in a crowded theater. Okay, if we do that, what does that do? That speech, that word fire, which really is what, innocuous? It's doesn't really, by itself, it's just a word, right? But it means something to people. So if they hear this word, their immediate thought is, I'm going to burn to death. I got to get out of here. So they think, and I'm going to get out of here first, even though I'm right in the middle. So they start trampling over people, and pretty soon you have chaos. You have, and by the way, I mean if there's no fire. If there really is a fire, then yeah, get out of there. But the idea is the result causes the body to act. Okay, so the world does recognize that. So when a mature man or woman, boy or girl, controls their speech, they are able also to control the body. That's what the scripture teaches us. So there is that correlation there. The illustration given to us, the biblical illustration here, is in verses 3 and 4. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. So the bit is the illustration of the tongue. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. This is the idea of controlling the whole body. Okay, the bit, controlled by the rider, turns that horse wherever the rider wants that horse to go. That's one example. The second example of the tongue and its control is given in verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or a rudder. Compared to the size of the ship, that rudder is small, yet it is able to control that entire mass, that entire ship, wherever the captain wants that ship to go. So is the tongue. The tongue controls, has effect and controls the body. And secondly, though it's small, not only does it control the body, but though it's small, it boasts of great things. Okay, the tongue, in comparison to its size, boasts of great things. And this passage has the idea of, or is dealing with the nature of its boastings. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. In relationship to the body, it's small. The analogy is that a small fire sets aflame a great forest. So that's the next analogy. All right, so we have the horse, we have the ship, now we have a fire set by this little member. And it's not just a small flame like a match, but this is a big flame. This is a flame sparked. It's a flame that is like a flash, and it sets fire in a great way. And the scripture tells us that this blaze, or that this tongue, is a fire. These are the defining qualities of nature. It's a fire. In this sense, and this blaze that it produces, it's like a disturbance or an agitation that may be compared with the great fire often produced by a spark. Can you imagine? You're setting a spark. This is, we can think of more even closely related analogies. If you were to have fuel, gasoline, okay, the vapors of that gasoline, the flash point of it. If you were to strike a match, before that match would even light, that spark would ignite that vapor. And then what would you have? You would have a flash and then a flame, and it would be disastrous. Well, the scriptures comparing the tongue in examples that drastic. Then it goes on. The tongue, in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And that's kind of where we're going to spend the rest of our time in verse 6 here, concerning this passage. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire. We talked about that already. The tongue is a very world of iniquity. One commentator put it this way: a little world of evil in itself. It's kind of like when we say that a particular town is an example of the world at large. I think of Pilgrim's Progress. I think of Vanity Fair. If you've read that, Vanity Fair was just a large, in the modern sense, shopping mall where you had everything that you could ever want in life. All these things attracted you. That Vanity Fair was a picture of the world system, the world at large. When you might say a town has everything you need, all the amenities, it's in essence the world in a small package. It's everything that you could want. You got shopping, you have entertainment, you can get your car fixed there, you get your groceries there. Everything you need is right there for you. That's in essence what the tongue is described as. It's a world of iniquity. This expressive phrase is similar to one which we often employ when we speak of this town, but it also has the idea that it's the epitome of the world. It is meant that all kinds of evil that are in the world are exhibited there in miniature. Miniature. It seems to concentrate all sorts of iniquity that exists on the earth. This is the expression or the teaching concerning the tongue. With all the good that it does, who can estimate the amount of evil which it causes? Who can measure the evils which arise from scandal, slander, profaneness, perjury, falsehood, blasphemy, and obscenity, and the inculcation of error, that is, the teaching of error by the tongue? When you're out in the world, when you're in your workplace, or you're at school, or whatever you're doing, whatever your course of life is, you can see that. When men speak, some eloquent about, and they speak of error, and they teach it convincingly, and they draw people to that teaching, that is the effect that this tongue is having. It is drawing people into error, and it's convincing. Look at evolution. I don't see what's so convincing about it, but there are a lot of people convinced. You can't help, but when you listen, you go to Discovery, you go to History Channel, or these things, and you listen to them talk about the great sea turtle. Okay, they just don't talk about this sea turtle. They talk about how, 20 million years ago this thing developed, and we're destroying it with our SUVs or whatever, just as an example. The teaching, my point is this, we could take something totally absurd, and by smooth words, convince many to that error. We look at the cults, same kind of thing, right? You can take a cult, and you can get a dynamic personality that will stand up and over speak the words and convince them that what he's saying is right and follow him. Jim Jones, I think it was 1978, down in, is it Uganda? No, not Uganda. It's down in South America. What was the name of the? Guyana. Okay. Led dozens of people to their death because he taught them in such a way that they were convinced that he was right. He continually and perpetually taught error, and many followed him to his death. That's what the tongue can do in the negative sense. But we talk about scandal and slander and profaneness and perjury and falsehood and blasphemy and obscenity. Do you not see that through every week that you're out? Do you not hear those words spoken? Does it not grieve your spirit to hear those words? Sometimes those words affect us as believers in that they're so pronounced and so persistent that it causes us even to withdraw our own testimony or to speak up because we fear perhaps man. It has caused us to cease from going out. That's one of the illustrations concerning its effect even on the body. It stopped us cold in our tracks. One case, we might go out and we might share with others our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the tongue has its effect and could cause us even to withdraw ourselves from being a witness or a testimony or sharing that we are believers and what is being spoken of is offensive and dishonors the Lord. Who can number the evils produced by the honeyed words of the seducer, or by the tongue of the eloquent in the maintenance of error and the defense of wrong? I wanted to read that because it sounded so much better than what I could say. Those aren't my words. But they are eloquent. And they maintain the error by their words. This is the use of the nature of the tongue. And I like this. If all men were dumb, that is, could not speak, what a portion of the crimes of the world would soon cease. If all men would speak only that which ought to be spoken, what a change would come over the face of human affairs. Think about that. Think of all the chatter that's going on and all the angst and contention that rises from that. And causes people to act. And you have crimes being committed one towards another. You have relationships broken, friendships broken, families broken because of the use of the tongue. Imagine what a little bit of silence could do in light of all those results that we see in human affairs. Then next, the tongue is a defiling influence on the entire body. Folks, believe me, I can't wait to get to something more positive. But we have to deal with what the Scripture has to say. The tongue is a defiling influence on the entire body. It stains or pollutes the whole body. It says here, again, in the middle of verse 6, it defiles the whole body. That's a statement of fact. The Scripture is making a plain statement. This is what it does. It stains or pollutes it. It occupies a position and relation so important in respect to every part of our moral frame that there is no portion which is not affected by it. And it also reminds me of the fact that everything else gets tired, right? Our teeth start to go, our joints go, our heart goes, and our mind goes, but for some reason, that tongue is just as energetic as we get older as it was when we were younger. I wonder why that is. It's an amazing thing that it doesn't cease to occupy us. We continue to use it. There is Okay, let me go on here. A man of pure conversation. Let's go there. A man of pure conversation is understood and felt to be very pure in every respect. When you know somebody whom you perceive as gracious, whose words are kind, even whose reproofs are appropriate, whose attitude towards you when they speak to you is gracious, you perceive that person's entire life to be something of a bar being raised, something that you would like to attain to, don't you? You may know of people who, you know what, you may say, I've never heard of that man speak a cross word to anybody in my life. And yet that same person would be able to confront you about sin in your life. Perhaps it's a pastor. Perhaps it's a close friend in the church. Perhaps it's a family member. But when we think of people that use the tongue in a righteous way, effectively, we think of their whole person being somehow good, better, don't we? However, on the other hand, who has confidence in the virtue of a blasphemer? Or someone who curses all the time? Or a slanderer, someone who talks about others? Gossiper, backbiter. How do we generally regard somebody like that? We generally regard somebody like that as really corrupt to the core, if that is the course of their life. Now, sometimes we ourselves may be caught speaking of another. But I submit to you that the Holy Spirit will smite you right then and there. Have you ever said a word to somebody or about somebody and immediately your heart was smitten? Your heart was crushed? That's a good thing. I dare say that if that didn't happen, I would be concerned. But the beautiful thing about being indwelled by the Holy Spirit as a believer is that when we exercise our tongues in such a way that does not bring honor to Him, or that slanders or the backbites or something else, the Holy Spirit will smite you, will convict you of that. And the best thing to do is repent. The tongue sets on fire the course of our life. Now, this is where we get our title, finally. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. This can literally be stated, that is, the course of our life, or the course of nature, as the wheel of nature. The Greek word for course here literally is translated wheel. But in this case, it's translated in the sense in which this operates. It operates as a circuit, or like a wheel, like a continual circuit. So this wheel of nature, or anything made for revolving or running, continues on a circuit or a course. The word rendered nature is the word with which we get Genesis. This means procreation, birth, or nativity. So you have this course set in nature or from birth, like a wheel of birth. I know it. And if you look at it, it's kind of can be confusing, but if you look at it, it's as if from birth this course is set for our entire life. This nature with which we are born, this sin nature, is set on course, and it's expressed by our words. It's expressed by the tongue, and it's a wheel that continues through the course of our life. It could also be said that word nature is generations, something that's propagated from generation to generation. And I guess both can be true here, because from the time that Adam sinned, since has been nothing but a battle that is waged in this realm, this spiritual realm. And we see in our experience and our life as man that is, that it comes out in our words and our speech. And there's this heightened sense of tension, generation after generation, propagated by the tongue. Wars are started by it, right? Families are broken up by it. Friendships are dissolved. People get fired from work. There's a lot of consequences to this. And we see it generation after generation after generation. It's set in motion and runs on through our life. One commentator says, the thoughts and affairs of the world as they roll on from age to age, as all enkindled by the tongue, keeping the world in a constant blaze of excitement. That is so true. The next, we have the tongue's fire originates from hell. This word hell is literally the word Gehenna. It's not the same word used in other passages for the words like Hades, that place where the spirits depart, the departed spirits go. But this word Gehenna comes from the name given to a valley called Hinnom, Gehinnom, which is south of Jerusalem. It's a narrow valley, which at one time apparently was very nice. But during the reign of the kings, particularly Ahaz, he instituted the worship of the fire gods. This was the idolatrous Jews sacrificed their children to Molech. Josiah later formally desecrated it, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. This place, this idol that they had in this valley during the time of Ahaz and later, was a brazen idol that had arms stretched out, I'm to understand, to where when they placed the fire around this idol, it would heat up to such a degree that when they placed their children in the arms of this idol, it would consume them. Awful. Abhorrent stuff. But this valley was used in that idolatrous worship. And also, I'm to understand that in order to subdue the cries of these children, they would beat these drums profusely to drown out the noise. This is the place we're talking about. And when this was later dissolved by Josiah, this valley began to be used to place the dead carcasses of animals and criminals and other refuse of the city. And it would continually burn and the smoke would rise from this valley. It was, in essence, a dump, but nothing like what we think of when we think of our own in our modern culture or modern sense. This was a place of defilement. This was a place of continual burning, a place where everything abhorrent was cast so that they didn't have to deal with it in the land of the living. Hence, it became an apt illustration of hell, of the eternal place of punishment. So this idea of the origin of the nature of the tongue coming from this place is harsh, but it's not my words. These are God's words, and it's appropriate. That's why there are so many admonitions given to us. All right, I've thoroughly encouraged you this morning. Now I'm going to conclude, okay? One of the bottom lines to this is the nature of our tongue being the heart, right? This is something which, as believers, we know that God has dealt with already. He has done something in our life that has changed us. We are new creatures. Old things, hence the nature and the expressions of the tongue and its deceits, have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But while we dwell in this body, on this earth, We'll contend with these temptations. We'll contend with this tongue, won't we? I don't think any of us here necessarily have arrived, but I do know people that, man, they don't say anything wrong, it seems like to me. But you know what? Even that person would probably tell you that, yeah, I really slipped up. Yeah, I struggle with this or that, saying this or that. And so would be the case for me and probably for every one of us. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Heart condition. Matthew 12:34, "O generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." Next week, we're going to deal with, really, the tongues used by believers, by you and I, if you know Christ, and how it is that he instructs us, the Lord does, to be able to glorify him with our words, and how we deal with our words when we use them inappropriately. There's ways in which the Scripture encourages us and lifts us up in regard to our use of our speech. But I do want to say that Matthew 5:22, the Lord, in dealing with murderous thoughts even, murder, the script, the sixth commandment, tells us concerning the use of that the tongue can have regarding our breaking of that commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Because we could, even with our words, cause somebody to rise up in such a way as if they were to carry out their thoughts would commit murder. So we want to deal with that next week as we consider these things. But I do want to say, by way of encouragement, that the Lord is gracious. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. And he knows what our greatest need is this morning. So if you're here without Christ, you don't know him, I would encourage you to call on the name of the Lord. Because he said, if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He also says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, good words, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that could only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if that's your condition this morning, I encourage you to call upon him. And believer, I encourage you to read Ephesians. I believe next week it's going to be Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have it right in front of me. But Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 will deal a lot with the use of our words towards one another.